And I want you to, again, to recognize that the first chapter, Jesus said, write what is, what you have seen, what is, and what will come to pass. And, you know, the things that were, the things that he had seen is what he had already seen. The things that were, what he's talking about, the church age. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, he describes the church, the conditions of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And, you know, the things that were to come to pass that he's talking about over there in Revelation chapter 1 is after the church age, which is all the way from the beginning of chapter 4, really, all the way to the end of Revelation. And that's a real strong dividing point. And again, I at the end of the service, I kind of proved that there. But I'll show you again real quickly so you can remember these things. So now, we know that the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John. And it was for the churches, for the things that are soon to come to pass. Soon to come to pass, he said. This is over 2,000 years ago. So, let me get over to Revelation with you. I want you to see this. I'm going to read this scripture to you one more time. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later. What you have seen. Now he's seen, what he's seen was Jesus. We know the description of Jesus. It says over there in verse 12, he heard a voice speaking to him, and he turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now that sounds just like Daniel talk, doesn't it? Someone like a son of man. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now this is all literal. This is what John was seeing. And his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face is like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So he's describing the appearance of Jesus, and he's describing him walking around these lampstands, and he is also describing that he had these seven stars in his hand. And all the symbolism is described. He tells you exactly what it means. The seven stars are some of it translates angels, but it's actually messengers, which are the pastors of the churches. And the seven lampstands were the seven churches. Amen? Now, so that's what he had seen. And then what is now is the church. That's what he's about to describe to him. What is now the current condition of the church, which also represents all the churches in the earth today. You can go in any church in America and read through these churches, and you'll find that condition in whatever church you're in. They're going to be one of these conditions. There's no question of it. And that describes in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He goes into great detail about this. And I've taught on this before. If you'd like to hear it, we can get you a copy. We're not teaching on that tonight, but I do want you to see one thing again. He says this, if you'll go over to chapter 3, verse 7. He says, these are the words of him who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. He's talking about opening and closing doors here. And he says, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now I want you to jump on down. And verse 10, he says, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. He's going to keep you from the whole trial. He's talking about the rapture here. And we're going to see this rapture take place. If you go to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after this. Now Jesus said, I'll show you what's hereafter. And then verse 1, he starts and says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. It sounds very familiar to what he described to that one particular church. He's talking about the rapture. And here we see that door actually standing open in heaven. And a voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. Isn't that what Jesus said earlier? Show you what takes place after this. What he meant was after the church age. So we need to keep everything in context of the few chapters here so we can recognize what's going on. And then we see that he saw a lot of things going on in heaven, didn't he? He saw a whole lot of worship all the way through chapter 5, and then he saw even down on the earth, he saw worship of all the creatures at the end of chapter 5. And then we went through the six seals. We're going to go through them again real quickly. And the first seal, he says this, "I watch as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." And again, there's really not a whole lot of symbolism going on in chapters 4 and chapters 5. One thing that does stand out, though, is he talks about the Lamb having seven eyes and seven horns. Now, we told you that the horns represent strength and the eyes represents his omnipresence. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing of everything. His omniscience, his omnipresence. He sees it all and knows it all. But it also tells you what that symbolism represented. It said the sevenfold spirits of God. Well, the sevenfold, sevenfold just means the fullness of. So there's nothing too outstanding that none of us could understand so far up to this point. It's very literal and to the point. And the reason I stress that is because there's so many people that say that Revelation is all figurative. It is not all figurative. There are some things that are figurative. There are some things that are similar, very literal, to be taken very literal. And I want you to understand this, because a lot of people say that the whole Old Testament is types and shadows, but it's not. There are types and shadows, but not everything that appears to be a type and shadow is a type and shadow. And, you know, he says, don't add to my word or take away from it. If we make everything into a type and shadow, it confuses your average believer. And they think the Bible's so hard to interpret that they won't even bother reading it, because they think that they're reliant upon the pastor only. Now, you need to rely on the pastors. I'm not downplaying our office. But the Bible is very simple and it's easy to understand if you will spend time in study and meditation. It's just like any other high and lofty book for medical science. If you're studying to be a doctor, you would read that the first time and say, man, I don't know if I can get this. But if you spend the time in the book and trust heavily, leaning upon God with the intent to obey what is written, He will open it up to you. Some people go in with the intent to prove it wrong. God doesn't open the Word up to that. They blind themselves. They're reaping destruction. But if you go in it with an open heart, ready to obey what's written, God will open the Word, because you go about it with prayer and reverence, recognizing that God really did speak these words. Amen? That's how we need to recognize the Bible. That's when it all starts to open up, the more you're obedient. So let's go through these seals. He says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures. Those are the Zoe. There's four of them. They're covered with eyes all over the place, it says. Even under their wings, they're covered with eyes. We're in chapter 6, verse 1. And he said, first of the four living creatures said in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. This was a literal white horse. And he says here, its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, the rider on the white horse in this seal represents the rise of the Antichrist beginning. He's not revealed as the Antichrist till 3.5 years later. This is just the rise of the Antichrist beginning. And this represents also the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period where there's going to be all sorts of judgments happening on this earth. We're going to get a little bit into that tonight. Now, he's going to make a 7-year covenant. I forgot to mention this last night. It's the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, and the Antichrist is going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel. They're already making all sorts of plans for this to take place. It's just a matter of the agreement taking place. And you can assure this, that when it gets real close, you're probably not even going to see it, because you're going to all of a sudden appear in heaven. Then you're going to find out that that was made. You see? And he says this, that he'll make a 7-year covenant with Israel, and he will go forth conquering and to conquer other nations on the earth. That's his whole intent of the Antichrist, is to conquer many nations. He wants to take over the whole world. He's empowered by the devil, and he's a wicked, wicked man. Amen? Amen? Now, let's continue on. That's all you need to know for that for now. And it says in verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Now, this is a clear picture of the war following the rise of the ambitious conqueror, the Antichrist. It's very simple. This is representing the, men are slaying each other. Peace is taken from the earth. He's trying to dominate over all the people, all the nations. He wants to take over. But he doesn't get as far as he wants, and we'll prove that when we get to the book of Daniel. Now, I want you to see this. He was given a large sword, it says. So he's given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Verse 5, the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Now again, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, this has all happened during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's kind of how we divide Revelation up so you can understand the series of events here. So he looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a sound like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for today's wages and 3 quarts of barley for today's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now this symbolizes famine, which always follows war, doesn't it? That follows. You can follow that throughout history. It always follows war. And bread by measure signifies scarcity of food. You can also read about that in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 10 through 17. Now, when we get into the fourth seal here, verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale, or literally it was a green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now here, death and hell are symbolized by riders on horses. And death and hell are always turned loose on earth during wars and famines. So this is a natural result of the first three seals. You can put that together, couldn't you? So some people try to make these things that, if you just look and see, these seals are connected together. I mean, there's been people that have put twists and interpretations on this that get so mystical, by the time you're done, you don't even want to read the book of Revelation. And we don't want to do that, because if people think that the book of Revelation is impossible to read, they may just think they might throw the whole Bible out at this point. We need to be careful about what we're doing. He said, don't add to the word or take away from it. And he even gives a warning at the end of this book. You know, it means a lot of this just simply means what it says and says what it means. It's describing famine. We can see that. We can see death and hell would run rampant if people are dying and there's a war going on and the people hadn't repented. Well, it's evident that people are going to die and go to hell. You see? So now let's continue on. And it says that death and hell, they were given a power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague. Sword, famine, and plague. Swords representing the war. Famine is a result, again, of this war. And plague, you know, if there's going to be plagues going about if there's a whole lot of death going around. They're not able to keep up with keeping the people in the hospitals and so on and so forth, and they're not able to medicate them, you know, open wounds and so on. That's a good way to open up a new strain of plagues on the earth. Now, and by the wild beasts of the earth. That doesn't sound like much fun. Amen. So apparently the animals are gonna be running rampant also. Now I want you to see about the fifth seal here. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintain. Now, this is a picture of the first martyrs of the tribulation. They were not ready to go in the rapture. Not ready to go in the rapture when it happened. And they're the ones killed between the rapture and the fifth seal. Between the rapture and the fifth seal. So we need to recognize these things. They were told to rest until the remaining tribulation saints are killed, and then vengeance would be taken on those who'd killed them. Amen? Amen. Are you with me? Amen. So now, He says this in verse 9 again, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer till the number of their fellow servants and brothers were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched and I opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Everything happening up to this point, even through this sixth seal, is happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? Now, there's already people from since year 2000 that took... I mean, I know I personally heard about people in this area that took... their whole large amounts of money that they had built up for retirement funds, and they went and built houses in the mountains. They're still sitting up there. And people really think they're going to hide from what's... People are afraid of what's coming on the earth, and the reason they're afraid of what's coming on the earth is because they refuse to obey Him. So they know judgment is coming. You can ask, a lot of people say, yeah, it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world. They're afraid of the end of the world, but they will not acknowledge Christ. They'll acknowledge Armageddon. They make movies about it. They'll acknowledge all this judgment is coming on the earth, but they don't even want to mention Christ. But Romans plainly reveals that every person's going to be held accountable because through creation, everybody knows that God is. It's just a fact that they do not want to obey them. And they'll come up with all sorts of excuses to tell you this and talk their way out of it. But the real reality of the matter is they don't want to obey Him. So they will go to great extents to hide from the face of Him, to try to run away from what's coming on the earth when this tribulation period begins, but that's not going to save them. Only thing that's going to save them is calling out in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, so we see this. Now, this is where it gets parenthetical in chapter 7. Another thing you need to understand is this, it's parenthetical. You understand what parentheses are? So he's giving you, the best way I can explain it, is he's giving you a glimpse, and he's giving you a good outline of the whole thing of what's going to happen. And then in following that, he's going to get into detail. It's similar to what Moses, the way God revealed the creation, and the way he revealed Adam and Eve and the temptation and the creation of man. And he told them in chapter 1 he created them, and then in chapter 2 he went into detail how he did it. And you can understand that. That's called it's a parenthetical, and that's the best way I can describe it. Does that make sense? Now, so we see this. Now, this is where it gets parenthetical in chapter 7. And I want you to keep in mind that all the way through chapter 9, around verse 22, this is all the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But in the middle of this, the reason it's parenthetical is because this is happening between the sixth and seventh seals. This is not part of the sixth or seventh seal. He's putting it in there, and the whole reason most of chapter 7 is... The reason God put it in there is to show you that Jews and Gentiles will all still have an opportunity to be saved. That's simply why he put it in there. Because some people, they miss this and say, well, the Jews, you know, Jews will never get saved, or Gentiles won't be getting saved anymore in the Revelation. That's fallacy. He describes in this chapter, he takes both people groups and he goes into intricate detail showing you that 144,000 Jews gets sealed. And they're going to get saved. This is not when they get raptured, but this is when they get sealed so that they can live through the tribulation, through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he also describes some Gentiles here that had gotten saved. So let's go through this chapter together, and I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. That's the main gist of this. You know, he says this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Now, these were damaging. Whatever these winds are, they're damaging. And he's going to describe that in just a moment. He said, then I saw another angel coming up from the east. Notice he says the east. Having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm. You see, I mentioned that winds they had something to do with harming the people. He came power to give in the harm, the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Okay? So now, I want you to see this. He goes through, does it say it's 144,000 Gentiles that get saved? It says right here, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Isn't that the Jewish nation? I don't know how people can, I mean, do they think this is symbolism? It says what it is. It's the Jews that he's referring to right here. I mean, there's no question about it. I mean, I had a Jehovah's Witness to me once, and they said that there's 144,000 people only going to be getting saved. But if you go through the book of Revelation, there's an uncountable number of people that get saved, and 144,000 Jews that get saved. So where they come up with these theories, you know, he says such doctrines come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron, he says. There's something wrong with their conscience. They're not living right, and they open themselves up to deception. And just like Revelation builds precept upon precept, deception, the same thing. It builds deception upon deception until you can get dragged all the way in. Now, some people do this willingly. He says here, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. That adds up to 144,000. These are from the Jewish nations. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want you to take note that they're sealed here, but I believe when we get to chapter 12, they get raptured. But here they're sealed so that they can live through the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period. He said nothing's going to harm these. Let's get a seal on them so nothing can harm them. Okay? So really, there's really nothing in here that's hard to understand. Trees often represent people. And he mentioned not to harm the trees. If you go through Scripture, there's many times where people were likened unto trees. So we can understand that a person could be likened unto a tree. In verse 9, before I go on here, I had some notes that I wanted to read. Now, Revelation 7, 1 through 8, they're all Jews and not Gentiles. It's clear from the fact that they're all from the tribes of Israel. They get saved after the rapture, for if they'd been saved at the time of the rapture, they would not have been left on the earth, would they?
No.
That's according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:23. They are sealed for the purpose of going through the trumpet judgments, which we're about to get into, from the time they begin after the seals are finished to the first part of the week, the middle of the week. Now, it was said to the first four trumpet angels not to hurt the earth, trees, grass, and seas until the 144,000 are sealed. Special direction is given to the fifth and sixth trumpet angels to hurt only those men who are not sealed. And we're going to see that in Revelation 9, verse 4. The 144,000 are going to be caught up to heaven under the seventh trumpet. And if we have time, we should be able to get there tonight. And we'll prove this in just a moment. Now, let's go on. He says this. In verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there's a great multitude no one could count, he says here, right? Now, this company will not escape the tribulation due to the fact they're not ready to go in the rapture. So these are people that got born again after the rapture. And they were not able to escape. You know, they're going to end up getting martyred is what's going to happen. And that's why they're before the throne. And this is all a result of all the different seals that have been opened, all the things that are taking place on the earth, the rise of the Antichrist. There will be more persecution throughout the earth. People are going to get, when the church gets pulled out of here, you know, Paul said it like this. He said, now you know what holds it back, the secret power of lawlessness, until he is taken out of the way. That's the church. Us that pray in the Holy Ghost, we're holding back this secret power of lawlessness. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. When the church gets pulled out of the earth, salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. Before they had freezers, they used to put a whole lot of salt on meat to keep it from rotting. Well, we're the salt of the earth. You pull us out of the earth, it's going to get rotten down here. Things are going to get very, very dark. Even your typical people in the workplaces that just don't like Christians or they don't want anything to do with it, they're going to start getting angry about it. They're going to start getting wicked about it. They're going to start persecuting, and people are going to be slaying each other over it. It's going to be a terrible place to live as a Christian if you get born again or return unto the Lord after the rapture. That's why we want to make sure we're ready for this next event that's going to take place. Amen? We want to be living for God. So now they're holding palm branches, they're wearing white robes, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the angels are happy about these people getting saved. Amen. We need to respect the angels. The angels are for, God's angels are for us. Some people like to look down on angels because we're God's sons and daughters. We're God's children. But these angels, one thing I want to point about the angels is they have been faithful for who knows how long. If you can learn anything from these two-thirds of the angels that did not follow Satan, they are faithful. We need to learn faithfulness. And they had never, ever sinned. We have. They've never sinned. They've been completely 100% faithful, which is absolutely astounding if you think about it. They've never sinned. They're a peer, and they're for us, so they're our friends, amen? So we should be happy about them worshiping around God as a result of these saints being able to get into heaven after they're martyred. Now he says this in verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know, and he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now the hunger, the thirst, the sun beating on them, the tears from their eyes, you can see pretty clearly from this that's representing the fact these people went through something. So there's no doubt that they were martyred saints. Let's try to get into chapter 8 here. He says this, when he opened the sixth seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. There is no need for an interpretation here. It means what it says. It says what it means. Okay? There was silence in heaven. That's as simple as it was. We don't even need to try to figure out what it was about. It just happened. Okay? People go way over here. They try to come up with all these fanatical things, but they cannot prove by Scripture. If you can't prove it by Scripture, it's best left alone. If God wanted us to know about it, he'd show us. So there's silence for a half an hour, and that's just all there is to it. Now, this is where it's going to get, chapter 8, verse 2 through 6, again, is parenthetical, and it's going to explain the work of the priestly angel and the preparation of the seven trumpet angels right here. Now, in verse 2, it says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Now, remember we sealed the the 144,000 so they can make it through the seven trumpets? Is that what we said before? Now we're gonna see these seven trumpets here in verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay? So there's really nothing to try to interpret here. It says what it means. We know what was in the censer. It was incense. And it says there's prayers of the saints. And it says he took fire from the altar simply, and he threw it down onto the earth. He took those prayers, the authority that was prayed up before God, and it's probably a result of praying in tongues, all these prayers. So it does appear many times in Scripture that God can put prayer in containers and pour it out at an appointed time. He has the ability to do this, and he does do it. Sometimes it seems like nothing's happening, but really he's storing it up, and he's ready to pour it all out at once. You see, God does these things. So, he pours this out on the earth, and all of a sudden, all these rumblings and thunders and flashes of lightning start to take place, which is representing that there's about some more judgments about to happen on the earth. Okay? And now, he's going to start talking about the seven angels. So, it was kind of like, get ready for what these seven angels are about to do, because it's not going to be pretty down there. You know, really, when God does things like this, people should recognize what is all this happening and say, Jesus, save me. You think they would have common sense to do that, but because people want to live in sin, they're blinded. He says, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And verse 12, he says, and so all be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So they perish, they delight in wickedness, they refuse to love the truth. If they would just accept the truth, they would be saved if they would turn from the wickedness. It's the wickedness that blinds. In fact, in verse 11 in that chapter, he says, so God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. In other words, because they're living in this wickedness and they refuse to repent, they reap destruction as a result of sowing and reaping, and they can't even see anything, but they can't see beyond their own nose, really. They can't see the truth. And as a result, you know, they do perish. That's all coming from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Now, we're going to see these seven trumpets. Now, again, this is still the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He says in verse 6, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So he saw them, and then he saw this other angel with the fire from the altar and the censer. He threw it on the earth, and then he goes back into describing these seven angels now, because he mentioned them twice. Now it says in verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. This is literal. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees was burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Now, before we get into this, I want you to notice something here. That all these judgments are literal, as stated, and are as simple to understand as one will believe what is written and happens when each trumpet sounds. They are as literal as the plagues of Egypt, and they're done with a similar purpose. They're as literal as the plagues of Egypt, and they're for the same purpose, to protect Israel in the tribulation period for the first 3.5 years. So very similar to the way God protected Israel when they were exiting, trying to get out of Egypt. He's protecting Israel again through these plagues for the first 3.5 years so they can live through and get raptured in the middle. Well, why does he want to rapture in the middle? Because that's the way God wanted to do it. He had an appointed time. He wanted them to make them get through, and one of the reasons he wants them to live through is a testimony to all the earth again, just like it was a testimony to all the earth when all Israel got delivered out of Egypt. He wants the world to see, look at this nation. There's something about them. Nothing's taken them out. There's something about them. Well, we know that God sealed them. There's a protective seal, a barrier on them. Nothing can destroy them. And on top of it, he's bringing these plagues onto the earth so that all the other Gentile nations can take note and recognize God's people. Amen? Amen. Now, So we can recognize these things. Now, the first trumpet we see there in verse 7, again, it's hail, fire, mixed with blood, literal, hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass is burned up. Now the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze. Now this is little. What was it? Well, it was something like a huge mountain. He tells you what it was. We don't know exactly what it is, but we can imagine that something looked like a huge mountain. We can figure that out, right? We don't have to say that this was the Gentile nations being thrown into the sea, or this was the mountain that Jesus, when Jesus stood on the mountain and said, be thrown in the sea. You know, people come up with all sorts of theories. It was something like a mountain all ablaze. We can visualize that. We do know that's what it was. And it was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we see that this judgment, you know, the first judgment was upon the plants and the vegetation. The second judgment is upon the larger bodies of water, or the sea. Right? Are you with me? Because he's going to do another judgment on different types of water in a minute. And it also says that a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch. Now this is literal. A great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. Now some people argue and say, if a star fell from the sky, the earth would be destroyed. Well, God said it happened this way. Amen? And we don't have to figure. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on. If God wants a star to fall on the rivers and springs of water without the whole earth blowing up like they describe in the movies, God can do that. Amen? If he can make gates made out of a single pearl, and he wants to make a clam that big to make a pearl that big, he can do whatever he wants because he's God. Amen? Let's just get back to the literal Word of God and stick with what the Word says, and then it'll set everybody free. We don't need to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that made the Word so hard to understand. Jesus said, you travel over land to sea to make someone a single, they make one single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. He said, you take away the key of knowledge, you yourselves have not entered, you know where you let those enter who are trying to. He said, the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. If there's any preachers out there that are trying to make it seem like they're the only one out there that has the revelation knowledge and the only one that can teach you the Bible, I'll run from that man. You see? Because you got the Holy Ghost that's been sent to teach you all things. He said, you're all, don't call anyone on this earth father. Don't call anyone on this earth teacher. He said, you're all brothers. What he was saying is you have one teacher, the Christ. You're going to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are all brothers. In other words, you're all equal. And he was telling that to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and his disciples. We're not supposed to lord it over the people and act like we're the only ones that can understand this. You're about ready to start a new denomination or a new religion at this point. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, so we see this particular star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, which means bitterness. And a third of the waters turned bitter. And many people died from the waters that have become bitter. Now, we can understand that. If a star, you know, who knows what was in that star, but we don't know if it had a name of Wormwood, and the name means bitterness, then we can understand there was something in that star that polluted the waters to the point where it would kill people if they drank it. I don't think that there'll be any kind of filtration system that's going to help you out at this point. Now, in verse 12, so we can understand all this, right? So far we've made it all the way through almost 8 full chapters, amen? That's over a third of the way into Revelation, and there's nothing in there that was too hard to understand. The only thing that's kind of hard to keep track of is what time frame. Where are we in this 7-year period? But it's going to become more and more evident that if you'll stick with me, we'll help you to understand that. And possibly when we get into Daniel, it'll open things up even to another level. This is going to be a progressive revelation. And as we go through it, as long as the Lord allows us to, it's going to become more and more clear to you all these things. Now, He says the fourth angel, verse 12, sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. So we see, if we go back through all these trumpets, the first one was a judgment upon basically the vegetation, for the most part. The second one was a judgment upon the seas, the larger bodies of water, and it affected a lot of people here. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and it affected the springs of water and the rivers, so the smaller bodies of water, right? And then this fourth angel, it affected the light. So God's, there's judgments falling on different realms, similar to like he did it when the Israelites were being delivered out of Egypt. And now this is all ending with the result of protecting Israel so that they can live through these first 3.5 years as a testimony to all nations. Amen. Can you see that? So it's real simple. And, you know, some people say, well, you make Revelation boring. No, we stick with the Word of God. This is not boring by any means. Do you realize what's going on here? We got a whole 144,000 people that no matter what's going on around the earth, it's not affecting them, but it's affecting the other nations. Mm-hmm. That's a huge testimony that, again, God is, and that He's protecting His people. Amen? Amen. Now, we should be praying for Israel. We should be praying for the peace of Israel. And we should respect them, because let me tell you something. When a Jew, a true Jew, a following Jew gets saved, they make really, really great Christians, and they really live holy lives. And there's going to be incredible exploits being done. Daniel talks about that, about these Jews that get born again in this tribulation period. Now, in fact, let's go on here. So we see there's a judgment upon the different light. Now we can see that there was basically a third less light, right? Yeah. A third less light all around, day and night. We can understand that through this. And he says in verse 13, as I watched, I heard an eagle. Now this is a literal eagle. It says it was an eagle. I heard an eagle that was flying in midair cry out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Hallelujah. So he's given a warning out. Amen. Now, so we can understand by this that these next judgments upon the earth are going to get worse. But yet we're still in the beginning of the first 3.5 years. But these are going to build and build and build and build and build. Now, the fifth, but I do want to say this though. At this point, we're getting right towards the end of the first 3.5 year period. We're getting up to the nitty gritty before right before the Antichrist is going to be revealed at this point. So things are gaining more and more judgments are coming upon the earth. They're getting more and more severe, and we're going to continue on with this. Now let's go on to verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen in the sky to the earth. Now, this actually is symbolism now. This star is actually an angel, and you'll see that. He even tells you what it is. And there's many, many, many times in the Old Testament and many times throughout Scripture that he does call angels stars. In fact, another thing that will open up your mind is there's a few times in Scripture where he calls Jesus an angel. In fact, there's even a couple times in Revelation where he's talking about Jesus and he calls him an angel in the book of Revelation. And some people don't know that, but you'll see as we go on and we talk about it. Now, so we see that this star, this angel, fell from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So this is literal abyss, and this is a literal key, and this is a literal shaft. When he had opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. Now, you could visualize this. So he's taking this key. He opens this. There's a shaft on this abyss, and this abyss opens up, and there's tremendous billows of smoke pouring out of whatever this abyss is. Amen? We could understand what an abyss is, right? Now, he says here, the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss. So you can understand the severity of the amount of smoke coming out. It darkens everything. For a moment of time here. And out of the smoke, locusts came down out of the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Now, these are not just your ordinary locusts. They're locusts, some kind of locust creature. And he's actually going to go into intricate detail to describe every attribute about these locust creatures here. So they come out of the smoke. Locusts came down on the earth. They're given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told, so they can take orders. And they were told by this particular angel, because he was to be king over them. It's going to tell you that shortly down this chapter somewhere. Now, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Now, that's literal. This is literal. He's saying don't go against the vegetation is what he's saying here. But he says, but only those people. So don't go like a locust would normally go out and they would destroy different vegetation and crops. But he's saying this is not your assignment. Now, these were not regular locusts. They were intelligent beings that could take commands from an angel who was reigning over them as a king. Now, he says this, they're told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those whose people, only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, which represents the 144,000, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, they were not given power to kill them. Now, notice he used the word harm earlier. Here he says they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. So they were given power by God. They were allowed to do this for 5 months, but they were not allowed to kill these people, only to torture them. Only to torture them for a specific period of time, 5 months. I'm pretty much only repeating what is said to get this in you, because this is not symbolism. It means what it says. This is one of the easiest books to teach on, really. It really is, because all you got to do is just stress what is said. It's 5 months, they're going to torture, they're not going to kill, they're going to harm, but they're not going to kill. Now, it says for 5 months, and the agony they suffered, who suffered? The people. The people that they tortured. The agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them, or death evades and flees from them, it says in the Amplified Version. And Job also made mention of that in Job chapter 3:21, that he'd rather be dead. Now, but he couldn't die. Now, here it says this, the locust looked, now he's going to go into real strong detail, and I wish I could find me an artist somewhere that would paint this for me. Because I do know someone who's very good at art, and I asked them to write this, draw this out for me about a year ago, and I asked them about it, and they act like they didn't know what I was talking about. But I'd really like to see someone's anointed portrait of this here. He says, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. So they looked like horses prepared for battle. This is literal. On their head, now we know military equipment doesn't wear crowns of gold on their head, and they don't have faces like women's faces. These are literal spirit creatures. On their head, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. So we can kind of picture it so far, right? Human-looking faces, crowns of gold, something like crowns of gold on their head. Their hair was like women's hair, so it means they had long hair, long flowing hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. So although they had human faces, human-looking faces and long hair, they had some nasty, gnarly-looking teeth like lion's teeth, right? Now, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings, so we know they had wings, was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. So they're very loud. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torture people for 5 months. Now there's no military equipment out there that can torture people this in such a sophisticated way for 5 months the way these do. So we can see again, I'm just trying to stress the point that these are literal creatures. Now, again, their tails and stings were like scorpions. Like scorpions. So they were locust-looking creatures. They had faces resembling human faces, long flowing hair, teeth like lion's teeth, tails and stings like scorpions. and they were able to torture people for 5 months, but even though they were able to torture them, the people would not die even though they wanted to. In fact, many of them will probably try to commit suicide, but it says death will run away or elude, and they're not going to be able to die. They'd rather be dead at this point, amen? They had king over them. I made mention of this earlier. I said we'd get to it. They had king over them, the angel of the abyss. Now that's the one, that star that fell from the sky that opened the chapter, the abyss. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or in Greek is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Destroyer. Now this is one of the four angels that are named in Scripture. Can anybody name them? We got Gabriel, we got Michael, we got Lucifer, and we got the destroyer here. Amen. Now, the first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. As if that wasn't enough. Amen? That eagle meant what he said when he said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Amen? Some of you are getting entertained by this pulpit. Amen. Praise God. I'm getting entertained by it. I'm getting a workout here. We're going to do something about it. Craigslist, you know, I might just be able to find me a pulpit. Amen? Now, he says here, you got to make light of these things. He says, the first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. Now the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns. These are the projections. It literally translates projections. So they were horns, similar to the way they had horns on the altar in the Old Testament. And he heard a voice coming from these horns of the golden altar that is before God. And it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, we don't need to figure out what these things that are bound at the great river. It says they're angels. Amen? There are four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I want you to think about this. These angels are bound at the great river Euphrates right now, waiting. They're wicked angels. They're waiting. They're fallen angels, and God has an assignment for them on the earth. So right now as we speak, these four angels are standing there waiting. And the reason I'm stressing this, because they're waiting to do something very significant. You're about to see what that is. Amen? If people only knew what's... If people could just get a glance of these angels, I could tell you they'd repent right now. In fact, there used to be one woman of God said... In fact, it was a man of God, really. He described that he used to... verbally abuse his wife, who was a preacher, because she was a Christian. He used to say bad things about her all the time. And she kept praying for her husband, and one night he woke up in his bed, and he said there was a big bronze angel standing at the corner of the bed, and he instantly repented. He said one look in that angel's eye, he didn't even have to, the angel didn't even say anything. He just got a good glimpse of that angel, and that's all it took. He repented. Amen. Keep that in mind. Don't ever give up on your lost loved ones. Because if they won't repent as a result of labor after labor after labor being sent to them, eventually God will send an angel. And if the angel doesn't work, sometimes He'll send the head of the church Himself, Jesus Christ, down a golden ladder or what, just appear in the room or whatever it takes to get those people to repent. If you refuse to stop using your authority. Amen. Amen. There's been too many testimonies. You know? Paul got knocked off his high horse as a result of Stephen's intercession. Forgive them, they don't know what they do. Don't hold this sin against them. And that man gave his life. And I'll tell you something, he got Paul's reward as a result. He got a huge reward. Because his ministry was cut short because of Paul. Amen. Now, so let's get into this now. It said to this projection, this voice coming from the projection, said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So it gave them a command. A command came from this voice. Well, where did the voice come from? We don't need to try to figure it out. Did it come from God? It could have come from the Holy Spirit, but it says we need to take it what it says. It came from the projection. That's all we need to know. If God wanted us to know, He would have said, God the Father said it, or Jesus said it, or an angel said it. But here it just says a voice came from the projections. Why are you talking like this? I want you to get used to just taking Scripture for what it really says. Especially in this book, I'm really going to stress it, because there's so many fanatical interpretations of this book. And we don't need to get fanatical. There's already enough extraordinary events taking place. Why do we need to make it difficult? Amen? especially considering the warning about how to teach on this book. He says, blessed are those who read it. Now, and it says this, it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who've been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. That is little. That's possibly billions of people. Billions. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. So now these four angels, there's in connection with these four angels, there's 200 million troops. And he's going to tell you, he's going to go into intricate detail what these 200 million troops are. And apparently they're all bound here at the great river Euphrates. They're spirit beings. And I heard their number, he said. And verse 17, the horses and the riders I saw in my vision look like this. Now, these are not regular horses and riders. This is not military equipment. These are literal spirit beings. And this is what he saw. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Now, the heads of the horses resembled heads of lions, so they're not your average horse. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. Out of their mouths. So these lion-headed the horse-type creatures, out of their mouths are calling fire, smoke, and sulfur. They're burning people up. Now, and you can imagine the stench from the sulfur, right? And the smoke would be, just the smoke alone, if they just breathed smoke out alone, that would be terrible if anybody's ever been caught in a fire. But they got fire, smoke, and sulfur coming out of their mouths. The power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. And he's going to tell you why, because their tails were like snakes having heads which inflict injury. So they got lion-headed, fire-breathing, snake-tailed, injury-inflicting creatures, and there's 200 million of them, and there's four angels ruling over them as their commander. Amen? 200 million. Now, that's you know, he says, I heard their number. If it says there's 200 million, we don't need to try to figure out how many were there. He said that God revealed to them through these projections that there's 200 million of them, which would make sense considering they're going to kill a third of mankind, which is billions of people, right? So we can see how this all goes together. Now, it says that this is the thing that is amazing, and he says this over and over throughout the book of Revelation. I want you to take note of this. I said these people, they could have went up in the rapture if they would have repented as a result of God's mercy, and they wouldn't. I said that really, this is God's judgment upon the earth, and it progressively gets worse and worse. But I want you to also notice that some people would repent, but some people, even after all this, they refuse to turn from their sin and repent. Amen? Some people are... It's because of the hard-heartedness of the people on the earth. You know, the rich man Lazarus, the rich man said to Abraham, he said, well, they have Abraham and the prophets. They have the Old Testament saints. They got the voice of the Spirit. Let them listen to that. He said, no, Father Abraham, if someone rises from the dead, they'll repent. He says, well, I tell you the truth, that they will not listen to Abraham and the prophets. They won't repent even if someone rises from the dead. That's showing you how hard-hearted people can get. So even as a result, after all these things, apparently people still are hard-hearted enough not to repent from these things. Verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, so the other two-thirds of the mankind, not counting the 144,000, that were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. He mentioned that many times in the Old Testament. He's trying to show you how silly it is. They can't see. They're just figures carved out of gold and silver and costly stones, possibly, or different emeralds and wood and things like this. And some of them remain out of mud. They can't even do anything, and they're worshiping these things like they're going to save you. That's just silliness, amen. How is something that you made going to save you? If you had to make it, how's it going to save you? But sin, the reason people do these things is because sin, if you continue in a lifestyle of sin, it can blind you that much, or you become so spiritually dull that you don't even realize what you're doing. He said the man that walks in the darkness, he walks around, doesn't even know what he's doing. Talked about that in 1 John. Now, he says that they would not repent. It says, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, or their sexual morality, or their thefts. Now, the reason I believe he stressed this here is to show you the progression. Really what had happened here is the wickedness in the world is just becoming very, very much like it was in the early world before the flood. Idolatry, the sexual immorality, murders, thefts, people just running rampant. You can imagine as a result of these judgments happening on the earth. In fact, you can even see it around the world now. If things get bad enough, people will take those rocks and they'll break and they'll go steal the TVs and they start rioting. These things will be going on in the earth. But I also want you to take note of the idol worship, and he mentions sexual morality. Later on, he talks about the 144,000. He said, no lie was found in their mouths, they're blameless. He says, these are they that did not defile themselves with women. The reason I'm stressing this is because in the tribulation period, a lot of the pagan idol worship where they used to have the temple prostitutes, these things are going to become more and more evident in the earth. The reason I know that is that all you got to do, don't do it, but all you would have to do is watch a lot of your typical music videos nowadays. At the Grammys, they did a satanic solstice, literally. A satanic solstice. Last year at the Grammys, as well as, I don't know how many it was, there were 30 marriages. Some of them were contrary to God's word. You know what I'm talking about. In front of billions of viewers. So, you know, you watch the music videos and see what they're doing. There's no question that when the church is pulled out, that the sexual immorality is going to get that bad. And that was part of their idol worship. This is how they worship their gods, with temple prostitutes and so forth. It will be going on in the earth. It's not going to be an easy place to live as an ungodly man, I can tell you that, with no self-control. Amen? So, I mean, if people can't live right now, it's going to be even more difficult when the things are right at your fingertips then. That's why it's better just to obey God now and to let go of these things. So I want you to notice that. Now, let me see if I have any other notes I want to read to you here. That's about all we have for you today. But I do want you to notice that now we're going to begin the second half of the tribulation period. But before we do that, chapter 10 is also parenthetical. It's also one of these chapters where he's making mention of something that's not directly as a result of these judgments, and it's before what is to come. So we're going to get into chapter 10 possibly Sunday. I really, really want to get into Daniel with you, but I feel like what God wants me to do is to go through every single chapter in the book of Revelation. And the main thing that he wants me to do, because it keeps pouring out of my spirit, is just point out that there's nothing in there that you can't understand. And to point out that all this needs to be taken literal, because if other people in the body of Christ can get a hold of this, they're going to realize that maybe if I can understand the book of Revelation, maybe I can understand the rest of the Bible. You know, just like I used that other point. And God wants these sermons online. He's doing something. He's preparing for something. Because he had me teach on the ancient world, the world that then was, that Peter described. With the main purpose of making a point that some people that are in evolution that wouldn't take a look, if they can understand that the earth could be billions of years old. We don't know how old the earth is. The earth is not 6,000 years old. Humanity is 6,000 years old. The earth could be millions or billions of years old. And if other people can get a hold of that, they may just take a second look. Because they think, if you ask a lot of people's opinions, they say Christians are stupid. They think that a lot of Christians are stupid, and the reason they do is because a lot of Christians run around saying the earth is 6,000 years old, and there's no possibility of that being true. We don't know how old the earth is. And if the Bible, this is another reason we stick with what the Word says. If it doesn't tell you a number, don't put a number. It's all speculation. We don't know how old it is, but we do know that it's probably much, much, much older than 6,000 years, considering there's a whole other creation that lived here for a span of time before He created Adam and Eve, before He regenerated the earth, recreated and replenished the earth. He used those words. He told Noah to replenish the earth. He told Adam to use that same word, replenish the earth. Which means that it had previously been blemished. Amen? Amen. So let's just stick with the Word. And there will be some more difficult things as we go on to Revelation. But I'll give you an understanding and I'll show you by Scripture and prove to you everything when it gets to that point where we got to really start interpreting some things. Like the woman that's clothed with the sun. Now that, there's no woman that could be clothed with the sun. You'd burn up. So we know that that has to be symbolism. And she's got the moon under her feet with a crown of 12 stars on her head and an enormous red dragon with 7 heads. To begin with, he's got 7 crowns on his heads, and then he's got 10 horns. And later it tells that he's got 10 crowns on his horns, which represents that he gave his authority to those other 10 kingdoms and those kings. There's a transference. But all the time when it represents that red dragon, that represents the devil, but it also represents a few other things, and we'll get into that. But none of it is really difficult to understand. I will tell you that. And chapter 10's a very interesting one. And we'll try to get into this if the Lord will allow me to. On Sunday, and I believe that you can get a whole lot out of Revelation. Number one, you need to repent. You lead a holy life. So really, we could teach on Revelation for 6 months straight. And if that's not enough to put the fear of God in you, amen, I don't even have to preach on holy living a whole lot. You just need to recognize what's going to be going on in the earth, and that'll be enough to make you to make sure we're living right for God. Amen. Did you learn anything?
Amen.
Amen. Now we've gone through 9 full chapters. We're all the way through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We've only got 3.5 years to go. Amen. And after we go through Revelation, I'll break down a lot of scriptures in Daniel for you. And it's really just going to build on what I already taught you. You'll see that everything I'm telling you, that this is all literal, and these things that I'm telling you about, you'll see it all come in a real strong detail about Israel and about a lot of these kingdoms rising up. You'll see that it's very clear when the book of Daniel comes to play. Because he really, really goes into good detail about this. Amen?